Well, praise the Lord. Amen. As you're being seated, it is such a joy to be back to Grace, Brother Bill. Thank you. There's only four or five churches I go to every year, and only one other one in all these years have I gone to as many times as I've come to Grace. And thank you, Pastor, for the privilege. I always say every year that Sunday night is the most important service, and it's still the most important service. It is. It's amazing to me as an evangelist why it works that way, but it does. And I want to preach to the body tonight, to the church. And I'm preaching tonight on this subject, do you really love your church? Do you really love your church? And I pray you'll be here. If you really love your church, you'll be here tonight. And so I pray you'll be in the house of God. But we're going to just talk about the church tonight. It's going to be a fast week. And so I pray you'll redeem the time. Be faithful. Take your Bibles today and find the great chapter of 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah called fire down on top of Mount Carmel. But often we stop at that part of the story and forget what happened after Mount Carmel. Something did occur. 1 Kings 18, there's another miracle. Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Everybody standing? I'm in 1 Kings 18, and I'll read verse 41. The Bible says, then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went in and looked, went up and looked, rather, and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot. Go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I'm preaching today on this subject, we need some rain. We need some rain. May God bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated and pray with me. Would you do that? My Father, I ask for your anointing and your unction. God, I pray that you would loose me and let me go. And God, I pray that you would rain revival down upon us this week. God, I pray that you would move in this place. I pray you'd bind every devil and demon spirit. God, I ask you to do the preaching right now. And I'll praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Zechariah 10:1 says, ask the Lord for rain. I love the story of the old church building that was falling apart. And the preacher wanted to build a new building. So one day he preached a sermon on giving. And on that morning sermon, he decided he's going to challenge people to start a building fund publicly. He got so caught up in his sermon while he was preaching. He said, I wonder who'll make the first pledge. And he was glaring right at the richest man in the church. The richest man in the church finally stood up after a few seconds, said, all right, preacher, I'll start the ball rolling. I'll pledge $500. The preacher got excited about that. Then all of a sudden, a piece of plaster from the roof shook down and fell right at the man's feet, barely missing the man. The man got a little shook up. He said, never mind, preacher, make that $1,000. And about that time, a bigger piece of plaster fell and knocked the man down, hit him right on top of the head. The man staggered to his feet, regained himself, cleared the dust out of his throat and said, never mind, preacher, make that $50,000. The preacher just looked up and said, hit him again, Lord. I said, I'm going to tell you something fell in that church that day. I'm going to tell y'all something needs to fall in the church today. We don't need the ceiling to fall, we need the glory to fall. We don't need the roof to fall, but we need the rain to fall. We need some rain. That's exactly what they needed in Israel in 1 Kings 18. They needed rain. I want you to understand why they needed it. It had not rained in 3.5 years. That's unfathomable. It had not rained in 42 long months. In 42 months, there'd been no dew, no drop, no drizzle. Can you imagine how devastated the people were? Can you imagine the conversations that took place in the field? Every day it was about the weather. Every day I can almost picture the frustrated farmer looking up in the dusty field saying, we need some rain. Every day I can picture the struggling shepherd in the dry meadows looking up and saying, we need some rain. Every day I can picture the fatigued fishermen in the river looking up and saying, we need some rain. We need some rain. Every day they said we needed rain. But there was one man that was praying for rain. The Bible said the preacher named Elijah, who'd already prayed down fire, was now praying for rain. And the Bible said after 3.5 years, it began to rain. He says that descriptively in verse 45. He says, now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind. Now look at the language. There was a heavy rain. That Hebrew word heavy literally means great. Comes from a word that means mighty. That's indescribable. This rain was a rain that took care of the problem in one day. What a rain. It was a mighty rain. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you flat. The nation of Israel was dying. That nation would not have survived without rain. And I want you to know I'm not a gloomist, but 3,000 years later, you and I are living in a nation that's not going to survive without rain. I'm not talking about a meteorological rain. I'm talking about a supernatural rain. I'm not talking about the kind of rain that falls on the soil. I'm talking about the kind of rain that falls on the soul. I'm not talking about the kind of rain that comes from a thunderstorm. I'm talking about the kind of rain that comes from the throne room. I'm talking about divine rain. When God opens the windows of heaven and pours out a rain. And can I give you the good news? The God that sat on the throne in the days of Elijah is still God. He's alive and well. My God is not dead and he's not deaf. My God's not sick and he's not sleeping. My God is not handicapped or hard of hearing. The same God that sent physical rain then can send a mighty spiritual rain now. We need some rain. What kind of rain do we need today in the land and the church? I'm going to tell you three kinds of rains right here in this passage. Number one, we need some refreshing rain. Some refreshing rain. Look at the language of verse 41. Then Ahab said to Elijah, go up, eat and drink. Look at the language. For there's the sound. And by the way, that word sound, thunderclap, old Elijah heard it before it came. Elijah said there's a sound not just of rain, but of abundance of rain. Hey, the old farmers would say it like this. It's a toad strangler. It's a gully washer. In other words, that word abundance is where we get our English word plenty. Plenty of rain. It was a refreshing rain. Can I ask a bold question? I wonder if there's a wonderful child of God here today that just needs to be refreshed. I wonder if there's somebody here that's hit the wall and you just need a refreshing rain. Sometimes we need that as Christians. Because sometimes the Christian race gets long. Can I get a witness? I first became a traveling evangelist 30-something years ago. And I was a pretty young man in pretty good shape. But I began to eat weird foods and I didn't feel good. So I decided to take up jogging. And I've never done anything so dumb in my life. I jogged for 2 days, man. And by the way, I've jogged many times since. I'm not insulting a jogger. But I jogged for 2 days and I thought, this is boring. I mean, I stopped after a half a mile. Not because I was tired, I was just bored. I needed a little motivation. Found out in my community they were having one of those 5K races that weekend, one of those 3-mile races. I entered it. I'd been running 3 whole days, not run over half a mile, but I'm going to run 3 miles. And I was so cocky that I'm at the starting line that day, got my cool clothes on and my number and all. Felt like I was in the Olympics. And I'm looking around and I see all these old people. I mean, when you're in your 30s, everybody's old, aren't they? And I mean, son, it's all relative now, by the way. But I'm looking at all these old people and I'm thinking, they're going to have a stroke. How in the world can these people run 3 miles? I mean, I'm going to smoke all these people. And so the race started and I guess adrenaline got me through the first mile. And they're giving out water, but I didn't take water. I thought it was a sign of weakness. I'm in my 30s, man. I'm in the prime of life. I got to the 2.5 mile mark and I still didn't take water. And I got to the 2.5 mile mark, and I wish I had. Because that Florida sun is baking that asphalt. It's coming up through me. I'm about to die. And I'm telling you, every step was a new adventure in pain. And my lungs are about to explode. And I don't know, Brother Bill, several hundred yards from the finish line, a 65-year-old woman cruised by me without a bead of sweat on her brow. And she smiled and winked at me and said, keep it up, son. You're going to make it. And I watched that woman's sneakers run ahead of me and I thought, hey, stud, you're losing to your grandma, man. And I made it to the finish line and I went over under a tree, presumably to die, and I sat there under that tree and that precious woman and her husband came over to talk to me and she brought me some water and a banana, I think, and we began to talk, and as we began to talk, I found out she was a great believer, loved the Lord. She found out I was a preacher. And so we began then to talk about the Lord. And boy, she said something to me, though this was what, 30 years ago, I'll never forget. When that woman walked away from me, she just smiled and winked again and said, "Remember, preacher, when the race gets tough, you need a drink." I thought, boy, that'll preach right there, won't it? Because sometimes the race gets tough. And can I remind you why we need refreshing rain? Why we need rain to fall on us today? I'll give you a couple of quick reasons right here in this text. Number one, we need refreshing rain because there is a drought. Oh, there's a drought. Look what the Bible says in verse 42. "So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel." Now, the king is going to the table, but the man of God's going back to the altar. If you read 1 Kings 18, you would say, "Rick, why in the world is the man of God going back to the altar?" It's already happened. And if you read 1 Kings 18, one of the great revival passages in the Word of God, it's already been a miracle. God has opened up heaven and poured fire down on an altar. The altar of Baal that was there, now the altar of Jehovah, God poured it down. I mean, fire fell from heaven. Y'all believe that happened? So the miracle has occurred. Oh no, but there's still a problem. See, even though the idols are down, even though the fire has fallen, even though the prophets are dead, if you read 1 Kings 18, there's still a drought. And so there's a serious situation, a serious condition. Can I just tell you, because I love you, it's serious when a Christian has a drought. And by the way, all of us have it. Can I tell you, God's best people have droughts? Oh, get real. David in Psalm 42, David himself makes that incredible statement in the middle of a spiritual drought. David said, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants after you." Moses knew drought. Bible said he was in a Midianite desert for 40 years. Paul knew drought. He was in an Arabian desert for 3 years. The children of Israel knew drought. They were in a Sinai desert for 40 years. And let's be honest, sometimes we get in the desert. Sometimes the desert gets heavy and hot. And sometimes God's best people who sit in church and sing in church and serve in church all the time, sometimes, can I tell the truth, we just get dry. And sometimes we hit the wall. And sometimes we go through spiritual dehydration. You know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to that runner who's running for the Lord. And you give and give and give, but now your tank's empty. I'm talking about that runner who serves the Lord. And quite frankly, you'd never drop out of church because you've got too much duty and integrity, but you're weary. You're just tired of church sometime. I'm talking to somebody who prays and God is distant. Somebody who's in a religious rut. Somebody whose passion is gone. Ministry has been depleted. Well, you're in a drought. I'm glad there are times of revival. I'm glad there are seasons of refreshing. I had surgery August 1st. I hurt myself at student camp last year, so I had surgery. And that was a big deal, man, because number one, I'm a baby. I'm one of those men, I hate invasive things, despise needles. Hate it when they say this is gonna sting a minute, because it's always longer than a minute. I hate scalpels and all that stuff. And you're talking to a man, I've been blessed. I've not had surgery since I was a five-year-old boy. And I certainly don't remember that. Had my tonsils out at five. So now, here I am now, years later, and I'm facing surgery. And I had all kind of angst. I'm all kind of shook up about it. I'm laying there on the table that day. My wife and son are around me. And you know, you're thinking all these thoughts. I hope my will's in order. I may not come through this. The doctor may not be on his game. He might be like the guy in the AT&T commercial that just got reinstated, man, and all of it's not for real. Or maybe he's upset. And I'm laying there with all this angst. A guy from my church came by and prayed for me, one of our staff. And I'm feeling good about that, but I'm still nervous. And about that time, this guy comes in with his needle. I already had a needle in me, so he's putting in that little baggy thing or that little tube thing. Here's what he said. He knew I was a preacher. He said, "Preacher, I've come by to bring you your I'm glad to be here juice." And you know what? That's some good juice, buddy. I'm telling you. I'm told I woke up singing in the recovery room, man. That was good juice. So you know what I thought when I got some of that juice? I'd like to haul that around with me to some of the churches I go to once in a while. Because I'm with some Christians once in a while that need some juice. But I'm glad we've already got some. The Bible calls it living water. And the Bible tells us that we've got within us a river of water that flows out of us. And I'm glad as a Christian that even when there are times that I get dry and I hit the wall and I get in the desert, my God still gives living water. I tell you, you need refreshing rain when there's a drought, but I'm not finished. I want to preach to you now. You need refreshing rain. There's a second time when there's a danger. Would you back up for a moment to the beginning of that chapter? Would you back up to 1 Kings 18 and look at verse 2 just for a moment? This is before the fire fell on Carmel. He makes an amazing statement in verse 2. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Now, there's no way, students, to describe that. The word severe is where we get our word violent. And none of us can imagine that. You folks have experienced rain in Augusta. You had rain last week. You had rain this morning. You had a lot of rain. Rain in Augusta. But you know those seasons when there's no rain. And the seasons when the grass crunches beneath your feet. And the seasons when folks who make a living by their crops are calling for rain. And those seasons when the sun is arid and hot and blistering and the flowers are withering. Can you imagine 3.5 years of that? For 3.5 years, that's the situation. Why? Why did it not rain? Because God, the divine weatherman, had stopped the rain. Why? Because he's cruel? No, because of the judgment of God. How many know God will send his judgment? And the judgment of God had fallen. Because Ahab and Jezebel were ruling the kingdom. And the idols of Baal had been erected. And Jehovah's altars were down. And you could say it like this, the devil was running the country. And now, because there's a drought, there's a famine. And now there's a generation in danger. And I'll tell you, Brother Bill, it's not a play on words. But every time I read that, there's a severe famine. There was a severe famine in Samaria. It makes me want to say this, there's a severe famine in America. In America. And folks, if you don't understand, we're a culture in crisis and a generation in danger, then you've got your head in the sand. For I'm telling you, we really are. We are living in a day of famine. There's a famine in America. And by the way, I love America. I'm not here to bash America. I'm not one of those preachers that's here to list all the problems of America. I still love that great old story about the preschool teacher that was teaching her preschool children one day about the Declaration of Independence. And she said, boys and girls, we're free, we're free, we're free. How many of you are free? And everybody raised their hand except little Timmy sitting over in the corner. And she said, Timmy, why don't you have your hand up? Aren't you free? Timmy said, no, preacher, I'm not free. I'm four. Now, folks, it don't matter whether you're four or 44 or 104. Hallelujah, we're free. Thank God we're Americans. But something's going on, folks. We've got a crisis in the land. I want you to know a day of moral regression and sexual revolution and spiritual rebellion. There's a crisis in the land. A day when America is 6% of the world's population, but we're number one in the industrialized world in murder and rape and violent crime. We're living in a difficult day. A generation's at stake. And I'm going to flat tell you, I'm not being a gloomist, but we've been in a drought a lot longer than 3.5 years. Some might call it decades. Some might say it began in the 1960s when we defied the word of God and removed it from the public schools. Or even the 70s when abortion on demand was legalized and we defied the commandment of the Lord. Or maybe the 80s or the 90s when my generation and my children had to deal with secular humanism that said, whatever you do is right in your own eyes. And then this generation that has approved same-sex marriage. We're living in a day where we've strutted in the face of God and said, God, we dare you to do something. And someone has put it like this, the rain's going to fall. It's either going to be revival rain or it's going to be judgment rain. But it's going to fall on America. But I'm going to tell you before I go off this point, I've not come to be a gloomist. I'm not here to curse the darkness. I'm not here to give all the ugly statistics. I'm here to tell you, and I'll preach it with every fiber of my being, I still believe there is a solution. And it's the same solution we've always had. And it's not in the White House, it's still in the church house. When God's people fall on their knees and call on Jehovah God, and God opens the windows of heaven and pours out a rain. We still need rain. Well, anybody here need refreshing rain? But there's a second kind of rain. Gonna get good now. We also need some righteous rain. Let me say that again. We need refreshing rain. We need righteous rain. Go back to the text. Go back to 1 Kings 18. Look at verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees. By the way, that word bowed means to stretch yourself completely out. Somebody put it like this, one Bible commentator, the boy was sold out. I'm not going to ask you who's sold out to your football team, because we're sold out. Oh, come on, son. We'd do it with our caps and our clothes and put magnets on our car. We're sold out. I mean, football fans, Christian football fans get worked up. especially when they play the team they hate. Don't act like you don't hate. And God, I know I'm supposed to love everybody, but God, I hate them. And God, can we just beat their brains out in Jesus' name tomorrow? I got a friend of mine named Larry. He's still my friend. Larry's a huge Florida Gator fan, married a woman from Florida State University. Can you imagine? And Larry, he's a preacher of the gospel. Larry hates sin, hates Satan, hates Florida State. And one day when he was dating that girl, true story, he went to a game wearing mixed colors, a Gator hat and a Seminole shirt, and wondered why folks didn't like him until a woman threw a cup at him. True story, in the fourth quarter, woman threw an empty cup at him and said, pick a side. I thought, boy, that'll preach right there, won't it? Now, folks, I'm not being ugly. Somebody needs to pick a side today. So I'm preaching to some Christian that has one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and you're miserable in both places. I'm preaching to some Christians, got just enough Jesus, you can't enjoy the world, and just enough of the world, you can't enjoy Jesus. I'm preaching to some Christian today that has the Jesus colors on Sunday and other colors during the week. And I'm not here to condemn or put anybody down. I'm telling you, somebody said like this, I like this, Brother Bill. If being a Christian is important at all, it's all important. If being a Christian is anything at all, it's everything at all. Boy, I like that. You know what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say it's time for the church to be the church. I'm trying to say we need revival in America. Are y'all listening? It's not going to come through the humanist. It's not going to come through the abortionist. It's not going to come through the atheist. It's going to come through the church. And the church must be clean. The church must be righteous. Judgment must begin in the house of God. Now watch this, because this is good. Here's what happens when righteous rain falls. Number one, when righteous rain falls, there's an expectancy. Well, this is good. Look what it says in verse 43. The Bible says, he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up to look. Now watch the language. There is nothing. Everybody say the word nothing. All right, come on now. The man of God's praying. The servant goes out, comes back and says, there's nothing. This goes on more than once, more than twice, more than five times. There's nothing, nothing. No, by the way, I looked up the word nothing. You know what it means in Hebrew? Nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing out there at all. But it does say this. That word nothing is where we get our English word negative. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Oh, don't look at me like you don't. Son, I meet some negative Christians. I especially meet some negative Baptists. I see some Baptists that are so pessimistic, and as the old country preacher said, they're so long-faced, they could suck marbles out of a gopher's hole. I mean, that's long-faced, buddy. Folks, I'm in some Christians that expect nothing to happen. Are you listening? Nothing. Matter of fact, I was preaching a Bible conference last year, and a pastor of a large church walked up to me, and he encouraged me about my sermon. Do you know what that pastor said to me? He said, because I'm an evangelist, he said, I didn't know you guys still existed. He said, I thought evangelists had been removed. He said, don't you really believe, preacher, revivals are over? Don't you really believe the last great revivals happened? Some historians say the last great awakening was the Jesus movement in the early 1970s. That we'll never in our lifetime have another great awakening or revival. But then I read my Bible that says my God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means if we expect God to do something, I still believe God will. He says nothing. Boy, get a hold of this now. I see nothing. I see nothing. But by the way, nothing, students, that's the devil's word. He whispers in your ear, you're nothing. You're not going to amount to nothing. You're not going to do nothing. You're nothing special. Because nothing says there's no miracles. Even when the doctor says there's nothing we can do, it's not leaving place for a miracle. But my God's still a miracle working God. So the man of God says, go back, there's nothing. Go back, there's nothing. He says that again at the end of verse 43. He said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. When I was studying this text, can I tell you how that thrilled me? Because I read that, even preached on it, Brother Bill. And then one day I was looking at it. It occurred to me the man of God never got up from the altar. When the servant said there's nothing, Elijah didn't look. I can't see through those doors. I don't know what it looks like outside. I don't know if it's cloudy. I don't know if the sun's come out. I cannot see. because those doors are blocking me. Elijah couldn't see. He couldn't go up and see if there was a cloud. He just kept telling the servant, go back, go again. Let me tell you why that thrilled me. Because it speaks to my prayer life. Because sometimes I'm not expectant like I used to be. Elijah didn't have his eyes on the horizon. He had his eyes on heaven. Go back, go back, go back. I think about Joshua and the people marching around the walls of Jericho. Can you imagine after they marched one time? Someone might have thought, Joshua, how many times do we have to march? March again. Remember Naaman the leper? He was told to go dip in the Jordan. What if he'd have dipped one time? But he didn't. The man of God said, dip again. And I think about people who are hurting today, because I know there's some people hurting in this place. Rick, you don't understand. I prayed for a miracle, but I still hadn't got a miracle. Pray again. My prodigal is still everywhere but the altar, and I prayed for them. Pray again. My lost husband is still lost, and I prayed. Pray again. My ministry is barren. Pray again. My body is still broken. Pray again. The old country preacher put it like this. Sometimes we just need to grab a hold of the horns of the altar and say, God, we're going to stay on our knees until you come through. Wonder what would happen in America. Wonder what would happen in our churches. There's an expectancy. I asked the early service this, and I really wasn't going to ask it to this service, but I'm going to ask it. What do you expect when you come to church every Sunday? You expect, let's see, I know what time it is. It's 11:30. Expect it's time for us to be out. And I know Brother Bill preaches now. Some people come to church and they expect it to be over in an hour. Some people come to church and expect to get their favorite seat. And there better not be anybody sitting there. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. We're a member of a great church in Jacksonville that I'm very seldom at. Great church I know of. I'm the staff evangelist. During the holidays, some man told my wife he was in her seat. He didn't give a rip she was Judy Corum. Who is Judy Corum? Bless God, that's his seat. Somebody expect to get their seat. I tell you what else, some people expect Brent to sing every song they like. He better sing nothing they don't know. Some people expect not to be asked to volunteer, not to be inconvenienced. That's what some people expect. I'll tell you what I expect when I come to church. I expect to see a miracle. I expect to see somebody get saved. I expect the glory of God to fall. Because we're the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ, and we just need a little expectancy. You say, Brother Rick, you've been coming here for what? I don't know, Brother Bill, 27 years. Say, hadn't we had some wonderful revivals? We have. But I'm telling you, I want to see one of those revivals where Isaiah says, God rends the heavens and pours himself down, and there's no way to describe it except to say God did it. So I'm telling you, there's an expectancy, but I want you to look at the second thing. I want you to look at some excitement. When the righteous rain falls, and I'm rounding third now, but I'm not done. Don't miss this. There's a little excitement. I want you to run to verse 44. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud about the size, there's a cloud as small, rather, the size of a man's hand rising out of the sea. Everybody got that? Now I want y'all, students, it did not rain for 3.5 years. And now when he goes the seventh time, he sees a little bitty cloud. And by the way, you might have a Bible translation that says little. The Hebrew word means diminutive in quantity. Way out there on the horizon, he sees one little cloud. But then I read this one day. The Bible says there's an exclamation point. Because the old boy suddenly gets excited. I still don't believe he's as excited as Elijah. Because look what Elijah says at the end of verse 44. Elijah said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down that the rain... before the rain stops you. Hey, king, you better get the chariot ready. Don't get bogged down in the mud. The rains are coming. I love excitement, don't you? Oh, come on, son. I'll compare it to football again. Paint your face, yell, scream. If your team loses, you go into hiding and aren't seen for 2 weeks. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. And we talk about passionate fans. Talk about having a team on the home field so that the fans make a difference. In Texas, they call it the 12th man. They call it the fans making a difference. Well, I'm telling you, this is our turf, son. We're in the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. We're the army of God. We're the bride of the Lamb. We're the soldiers of the cross. We're the blood-bought band. We're the fellowship of saints. We're the assembly of believers. We're the lampstand of the Lord. This is our home turf. And when we get together, there ought to be a little excitement in the house. I mean, there's an expectancy and then there's an excitement. The man of God said, go, 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 king, go. You better get out of here before the rain stops you. A little bit of excitement. I'll tell you something. When revival falls on the church, there'll be an expectancy and an excitement. And I'm closing with this. Don't miss this. Everybody knows the third one. I've already given it to you. How many know we need some refreshing rain? We need some righteous rain. And finally, we need some revival rain. Look at verse 46. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab. By the way, let me tell you what the Hebrew word for ahead means. He smoked him. No, that's not the truth, but you could almost say that. He smoked Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And I'm going to tell you something. I have preached my whole life on Mount Carmel. I probably preached two or three revivals over these years about Mount Carmel, one of the great revival texts of the Bible. But I have never, ever in my life told this sermon preached on the rain. Never preached on what happened after the exciting fire. So when I read that passage and the Bible says, this is good, that Elijah ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel, and I read it in verse 44 where Ahab's got a horse-drawn chariot, I'm going, what? The old preacher outran a horse-drawn chariot? They say, Brother Rick, don't you believe it's a matter of semantics? Oh, the Word of God's never a matter of semantics. The Bible said Elijah ran ahead of Ahab. Students, when I was a boy, you may or may not know this cartoon, but my favorite cartoon, second favorite cartoon, was The Roadrunner. Beep, beep, you remember? Had that tongue come out, had that drool. Roadrunner was bad. The coyote could never catch him. They even had a car, Plymouth made a car called the Roadrunner, had a horn that goes beep, beep. And my brother had one of those cars. And I'd be in the car riding with him down the road, I just wanted to blow that horn. I mean, that was a great cartoon. Well, folks, y'all might think I'm silly. I got a picture of the Roadrunner. This preacher outran a horse-drawn chariot. That's what the Bible said. And by the way, he did not run him for 100 yards. He outran a horse for 17 miles. It's 17 miles from Carmel to Jezreel. 17 miles. And an old preacher, he's old. Elijah's old here. He's been up there all day. He dug a ditch. He built an altar. He prayed down fire. He fought the devils of hell. Now he comes down from the mountain and outruns a chariot. I bet you that 65-year-old woman wouldn't have cruised by him, son. Then I read that powerful passage. Student, please get this. How did he do that? Now, he didn't do it. The hand of the Lord was upon him. How has God blessed Grace for 30 years? Because the hand of the Lord is upon you. How do I get up week after week and preach? I believe it's because the hand of the Lord, and I pray, stays upon me. Because I've been to a place where the hand of God's not on me, and boy, there's a difference. And when the hand of God falls on even a good church, like Grace Baptist Church, miracles happen. You know what happens? God takes your ordinary and makes it extraordinary. God takes your natural and makes it supernatural. And when you stand to preach and teach and work and serve, the hand of the Lord is upon you. Boy, we need anybody here before we bow our heads in a moment. Anybody here need revival? I'm not talking about, you know, these few days where we come together and have a good time. I'm talking about anybody need revival. Brother Bill, I'll confess it. I preached the same sermon in the first service, but I'll confess it. I wasn't eavesdropping, but I heard a man come down to Brother Bill, put his arms around Brother Bill to pray with him. And he said, I need some rain. And somebody may be honest today, going to a good church, I need some rain. I need revival rain. I'm getting older, and I see some wonderful things, and we've seen some awesome things here, but I still want to see one of those revivals that shake a region and an area for God. And this summer, I was reading again, and I'm closing, about the great New Hebrides revival. I don't know if you've ever studied it. I study revivals. I want to see one happen so bad. And the New Hebrides revival, the Hebrides Islands were that island chain just off the coast of Scotland, multiplied thousands living there in the late 1940s. And this past June was the 70-year anniversary of the Hebrides revival. The Hebrides revival ranks with the Great Wales revival or the second great awakening in American history, the New Hebrides revival. You know what's going on? Witchcraft, students. Witchcraft was ruling the islands. The Celtic religion had taken over. Churches were closing their doors. Matter of fact, statistically, there were more saloons open than church doors open in 1949 in the Hebrides. And there was one church that was dying. Not one teenager went to that church. Not one young adult woman showed up much for that church. And there were two women that used to go to that church, but they couldn't go anymore. They were the Smith sisters, Peggy and Christine. Peggy was 84 years old and legally blind. She couldn't see. And Christine couldn't help her. She was 82 and had rheumatoid arthritis and was stooped over. Those two women got a burden for their one church, just that one church. And so they began to pray for revival. They opened their verse to Isaiah 44:3 that says, God will pour out water on the thirsty and water and flood the dry ground. That was their verse. Every night they laid the Bible open and they prayed. They prayed three nights a week. Those three women prayed for months, three nights a week, that God would shake their church with a flood. And you know what happened? God did. They said they had an evangelist come in named Duncan Campbell, great evangelist of his day. They did not know, neither the Smith sisters or Duncan Campbell, that while the Smith sisters were praying on the same three nights a week, and this is a God thing, the elders of the church were praying in a barn, same three nights. Now those old boys didn't pray all night, they had to go to work. So they prayed till 4 or 5 in the morning, get up and go to work. Gone on for months. Duncan Campbell said that first service he came to preach, a couple of hundred people there, said it was cold and stiff and dead. You can look it up. You can Google it. The whole testimony's on the net. Said it was cold and stiff and dead, and all of a sudden, a young man who'd just been converted, obviously full of the Lord God, was weeping on the front row. Mr. Campbell said he did something he never did as a preacher. He called on that young man to pray. Said that young man stood and he prayed three, Dr. Campbell said no more than three sentences. And here's how Duncan Campbell put it, the great evangelist. He said, and God stepped out of heaven and it flooded that church. Said, we've been preaching, well, I know statistics don't move an American audience, but when revival came to the Hebrides, in 5 years, 20,000 people were saved. 20,000. The saloons began to close because they didn't have enough patrons. 75% of the converts were under the age of 40. 75% of the converts were saved before they even got in the church doors. But what thrills me, and no man can describe revival, what thrills me are the physical testimonies. People talk about going to church till 2 o'clock in the morning and leaving and going home and going to work and not experiencing physical fatigue. That's a miracle. That some of them walked 12 and 15 miles to church, no cars for some of those poor people, and never had blisters on their feet. That's a miracle. Sailors testified landing at the docks from the cargo ships, stepping on the docks and taking their shoes off because they believed they were on holy ground. Now, folks, I'm not a mystical kind of person or a spooky kind of person, but when God Almighty moves in, miracles happen. And there was a miracle. And for 3 years, it shook the islands. That church, Peggy's church, Christine's church, ran 300 before the revival, and it blossomed to 700. Churches that had 200 and 500 doubled and tripled in attendance. And one man summed up the Hebrides revival like this: God reigned on the islands. We need some revival rain. Would you bow with me all over the building? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the house.